Amen, amen. Would you please stand with me? Glory to God. I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to turn your attention to Exodus, the 14th chapter. This morning I was here early and I went to the lilies and lilies, well, they don't last very long, and I was picking off the dead blossoms of the lilies, and then it looks fresh again. Sometimes we come into church and there's got to be some dead things removed before, you know, we're looking good again.
Amen.
We're presentable, if you will. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Where did I say we were going again? All right. Exodus, the 14th chapter, starting in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Blaming God for their distress. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, God, you took us out of the world, and now, you know, there's some things that are coming against us. And was it better that, you know, my life might have even been less confrontational had I not come into the church? Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then if you go to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 8. Now, here they're trying to rebuild the wall. Brother Ball talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It says in verse number 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come to the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows, And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Amen. Lord's going to fight for us. One more scripture, and Deuteronomy, the first chapter. They're just entering into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. That's pretty tall. I think they were exaggerating a little bit. We're as grasshoppers in our own sight in one place. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The Lord's going to fight for you. You know, it may not be a physical enemy, but the Lord, there's no injustice that God doesn't fight for you. You've got the best attorney there is. You've got the best physician there is. You got a God that already told us if we will just stay under the wings of the mother, nothing is going to come against us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning. Touch it, anoint it, allow it to flow, and accomplish exactly what you would have it to accomplish. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a few priorities in my life beyond my commitment to God. And one is that I'm going to exercise every week for a time in order to not only be healthy for my body, but healthy for my mind as well. I talked about some of that on Wednesday night about the necessity to make sure that we keep these temples the way they're supposed to be. Friday I was at a tennis club, and there's a lady there who is probably 55 years old, and she is at the front desk. She takes the money, makes reservations for court times and so forth, and I got there early. It's just one of my things, you know. I get early, and so she said to me, "So you're a pastor, right?" I said, "Yes." She said, "And you're an apostolic pastor?" And I said, "Yes." She said, I drive by your church every day, and I look at it, and it reminds me, I was the chairman of a committee that takes care of the needs of unwed mothers. And in doing that, there's an indoctrination that process that we all have to go through. And one of the things that's illustrated is that, you know, we need to reach out to everybody, but there's one class of people we don't reach out to, and that's the apostolics. And the reason for that is they're Trinitarian. So you don't believe in the Trinity? And I said, well, not to the way you think we believe in the Trinity. And then I went to Colossians 1 and 13, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and all things visible and invisible were created by him and for him, and he has preeminence over all things. And of course, I went into the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Ghost in regeneration, and She looked at me and said, "Yeah, that's what I believe." She said, "It's a matter of semantics, isn't it?" And I said, "Well, if you're a true Trinitarian, then you believe in three separate deities or personages of God, and you need to spend equal time with each of them." But sometimes we're afraid to expound the truth because we will be isolated or separated from the rest of even the Christian world, you see. Have you ever been attacked? Yeah, of course we have. God's people will always be attacked on some issue, some area, especially if you want to build something for God. Amen. You want to rebuild something for God or stand for the truth of God's word. According to these scriptures and dozens more, God tells us that, listen, I'm going to fight for you if you'll stand for the truth. But if you won't stand for the truth, I cannot stand before you. There has never been a question of God coming to our rescue. The question is, are you ready? Will we fight for God? Amen. You know, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were battles fought by God's people over and over again. And in most cases, God gave them the victory because they were living righteous for God. But when they weren't living righteous for God, when the Ark of the Covenant wasn't with them, all of a sudden, everything went plooey. I don't know where that word is in the dictionary. All the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. You know what the word martyr really means? The word martyr, if you look it up in the original Greek, is witness. So it seems like any time we are a witness for the truth, there is kind of a martyring that is going on. Years ago, we went to Rome and saw the Colosseum where Christians were made sport, killed by lions and gladiators for the entertainment of the Romans. And beneath the Colosseum were catacombs. There were literally miles and miles of underground graves. In fact, they had most of their church services underground because that's the only place they could have church. And I remember walking through those catacombs. They were dark, and we saw all of these graves, and some of them had fish on them, denoting that they were Christians. But they paid a price for the truth that we now have, and we don't pay much of a price whatsoever. They stood for the things that God showed them. Amen. Yet today, somehow, we feel that there just is no persecution, that we have to stand for anything, and if we do, well, we back down. And if there isn't any persecution, perhaps we have homogenized with other watered-down denominations to say, well, you're right, I'm all right. No, it's not. There's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It can't be more than one truth in God's words. Christians being beheaded in Egypt. Christians, and 150 killed in Kenya because they were Christians, selected, pulled out. Are you a Christian? You're dying. States now declaring religious freedoms are defined differently than it's ever been before, and we have to be tolerant of sin if we're going to have the freedom of religion or Christianity in our lives. Limiting what rights we have because of the way we believe. God is asking, who will fight for me? Who will stand against the enemy? How many will stand up? We're living in a time, it's not going to get better, it's going to be worse, and there are going to be people who are going to be challenged on a regular basis, and maybe that's to our advantage. All right. Would you turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's making it very plain. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," not yours, his. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not with individuals, but it is a spirit that takes over individuals. Sometimes spiritual pride, some of the nastiest people I know of are professing to be Christians, and our battle isn't with them, it's in that spirit that's in the world today. Verse 13, wherefore, or because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Got to have truth first. Amen. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is imperative if we're going to stand in these end times. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. For I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When Brother Smith spoke a week ago Wednesday, here's a man who hasn't a great education, but I don't know of anybody who is more bold in approaching people about the things of God than he is. He's prayed more people through the Holy Ghost on streets. Him and his wife prayed through the manager of the Ostoff Resort, one of the top 100 resorts in the nation. She is in charge of it all, has just built an additional, must be $30 million addition to the hotel that's doing so well. She was invited to our service, and he was so bold, him and his wife were so bold to walk up to her and said, did you get the Holy Ghost since you believe? And prayed her through the Holy Ghost. She was just standing there weeping. Who would think a lady who is so sophisticated, who has so much going for her, would need the Holy Ghost? But here's this guy who doesn't have a degree in theology, but he's got a BA, born again.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you know the wolf, the bear, the moose, the elk are all territorial in nature? They lay claim to space, and it's there. Our dog is the same way. You know, he goes out in the yard, and he's got a fence. I've said this before. He walks the perimeter of the property to make sure everything is intact. And I have the interpretation of what he is saying when he's barking. He's saying, my yard, my yard, my yard. Back off, my yard. It belongs to them. Their boundaries are marked and are not to be violated. Animals know that much, that I have a territory and I'm going to protect it. To violate those boundaries will cause conflict. And with the bear, with the wolf, you know, some other animals, it even could mean death. There is something in them that makes them willing to fight and defend what is theirs. We too are very territorial in our nature. Now, please don't get near my wife's kitchen, her new shoes, or her husband in that order. We're territorial about the things that we love. Back off, you know? We were with the governor in November, and he reached out and hugged my wife, and I thought, back off, governor. You know? I know you're popular, but You see, we fight for and defend that which we possess, that which we love. In most cases, when something is territorial, it almost always means that there's going to be a conflict in some way or another. The ram that lives in the high countries will fight for its place on the mountain. When the ram squares off for battle, it is head-to-head conflict in order to keep the territory, the place that, you know what? We have to fight for the place that we're at. There are going to be challenges, or it's going to be a head-to-head combat sometimes. They back up, eyeing each other, and then drive towards each other, striking their heads. The sound explodes like a rifle shot, and everybody hears the conflict. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm, and when we made hay, you know, we had a baler, and the baler would push out the bales. Brother Hefner, where are you? There he is. Brother Hefner knows what I'm talking about. And we stack the bales on the wagon, you know, and the hay is cut very close to the ground, and then it's furrowed up in little rows, and then the baler comes and picks up the hay. Well, of course, I was a lot more immature than I am right now. And so as we would do that, mice would run out, you know. And there was no place for them to go because there was no place to hide because the field was cut so short. And so us kids would jump off of the wagon and chase down a mouse, you know. And, you know, we're pretty tough until the mouse got to the place and said, "I'm not running anymore." Turns around, it gets up on its hind feet, and you're wondering, I don't know, do I want to take on this mouse based on his tenacity, you see? Sometimes we look at ourselves as we're nothing, we're nobody, but if we would take a stand. As a pastor, I'm constantly fighting to keep this church on track. Constantly fighting to keep the walls up, to keep a standard of holiness, because I know there is no other way. There are times where I've asked people not to go anyplace else, even if it's labeled Christian or Pentecostal, because I know they may compromise. And I'm just trying to keep everyone safe and saved. That's all. It's not a... It is natural for us to fight to defend that which we love the most. And God knew that if we were going to keep this truth, we would have to become territorial and we'd have to defend it. And in fact, the fact of the matter is when we're defending the truth, we are stronger and more tenacious than ever before. When my wife and I came into the church, I'm telling you, we had some problems with relatives. I mean, her parents cut us out of their will, took the keys back to the house, said, "We don't want anything to do with you." For 3 years, we didn't have any Christmases, no gatherings at all. The grandkids didn't see grandpa and grandma. And it was difficult. There was a separation. But at that point, we saw how serious this thing is, how important it really is. And if it would not have been for those things and that time, I wonder if we would have perhaps compromised a little bit of what we were doing, but we recognized this is a spiritual battle. Why would anybody get so upset about wanting to live for God? Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse number 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." We have to understand that God knows about every little area of our life, everything that goes on in our life. And he cares. If he cares about a sparrow, he certainly cares about somebody he has died for. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Some people get the idea. I came into the church, it should be a bed of roses, there shouldn't be any conflict. But we are an army, and we are going to be in opposition to what the rest of the world believes. And we become a mirror to a lot of people, and it's disturbing. Well, that's fine for you, but just leave me alone. Ever get that? And we want to share the goodness of God, but they don't understand. They have not come through the same thing. You know, I'm starting a Bible study on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Anybody here need a relative or friend that needs to be saved? You know, there's going to be times where there's going to be conflict, but if they have an understanding, a one-day Bible study does not work any more than a one-month pregnancy works. It doesn't. There's a conception, and there's a maturation of that child, and then the water breaks, and the baby cries out. Well, there has to be a process for people to get saved. You can't just come over to the house and say, you know, Mom, you need to be baptized in Jesus. It's not going to work that way. There has to be a period of time in which there's a growth of spiritual maturity so people can respond, but they have to have the Word of God. It works. The worst of people, including me, were saved because I sat in a home Bible study. The guy who was a project manager of this church, man, the guy used foul language, was just not a happy camper, but because he was forced to sit under the Word of God. Know anybody like that? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, why would you allow that to happen? Well, maybe we need to get some spiritual toughness, you see, to determine what are you going to stand for? Are you going to fight for Jesus? Amen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Early on, we recognize that we will have to defend a territory, this territory of truth and righteousness. A man at variance against his father or daughter, against her mother, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. The lines are drawn right where we live, family conflict over truth, and who will love the most. You see, it's a unique plan, and it's worked over the years, because the most effective way to get a Christian out of the church is to try to separate them from the people that they love, whether it's family or friends. And if those are the challenges, perhaps you'll back away from truth. Why would God declare in Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn? God knew we would have to protect our territory against false accusers, other religions, the world, and even family. I realized yesterday as I was putting this together that Peter was just defending his territory. Right. And the one he loved. John 18 and 10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. It was just a natural instinct. I'm going to defend what I love the most. Someone comes against your kids, what are you going to do? Well, no, I don't think so. I think we're just going to come to their rescue and say, no, you get your hands off of my child. You see why? Because you love. Hey, that's my Jesus. He's mine. Don't you touch my God, or we're going to go head to head. And all of heaven will hear the sound of what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're defending our God in the midst of a crooked and perverse world and even in false religious concepts. You see, many men and women have given their lives in war to defend territory and a country that we love, which enables us to have the freedom that we enjoy today. Many past disciples have given their lives for this truth that we might enjoy the freedom and have the experience that we're having this morning in the Holy Ghost. I'm grateful for the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation. I said to this lady, we're called apostolics because we believe in the apostolic experience. The apostles had healings and miracles, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and we have the same going on. That's why we're apostolic. We're not going to give in to, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. I've said this before, but, you know, when we were at, Helen Johnson's house, which is the chairman of Johnson's Wax back in November with the governor, it had a lot of very important people, important because they had a lot of money. And I remember this, I had Reverend Schumacher on my name tag, and a guy and his wife came up to me and said, so what church do you pastor or do you pastor? And I told him a little bit about it, and I don't know, somebody was just recently healed, I think, of cancer, and maybe Sister Berg, I'm glad to see you here this morning. Amen. Stage 4 cancer, and I said, you know, and God just healed her. And I looked at his face, and my wife can testify this, he said, no. 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 I mean, you have everything you want. He's telling me he's just touring the world right now. That's all he does. But he has never been exposed to the world that we are exposed to. They don't know the goodness of God. And that guy, no matter how much money he has, he still needs what we've got, you see. You know, we could have said, no, don't say anything. We'll look odd here. Glory to God. Christians cannot go into cognito. Amen. You know? Glory to God. Will our generation, will our children love this truth as much as the early church loved it? Right. Enough to defend it against worldliness, against conflict of religion and compromise? Will we keep holiness and separation or give up the territory to those who want to invade our territory, take up our pews, but not take up our doctrine, not take up our righteousness? Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, we know that Peter got the revelation of this great almighty God in Christ, but could it also be that Peter was so tenacious of God's territory that he would fight for it regardless of what happened? Is it because of that tenaciousness of standing, I'm not going to be moved, I'm going to stay with this doctrine that Jesus said, yeah, you're the one. Amen. You're the one who brings forth the message on the day of Pentecost. Amen. John loved him more. He demonstrated his love more. But I wonder if he was as tenacious about this truth. Peter was headstrong and willful, but that made him relentless and unyielding. Amen. Like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And that's what this end times church has to be, because we are going to be challenged and challenged and challenged. There's no question about it. And maybe that's God's way of bringing revival, where flyers won't do it, special programs won't do it. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians? Chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. You see, part of our tenaciousness, our stubbornness, if you will, is we gather together when others are saying, you know what, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning is enough. We're saying, no, no, it's not enough. It's not enough. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things? You know, it's a good thing that we have a preacher that constantly is saying, hey, remember? You know, these things still are important, you know? Hallelujah. People challenge our territory every day, at work, at school, at family functions. And the question is always, do you love your God, the church, his word, enough to defend it? Amen. Stand for it. You know, a witness is not a witness without opening their mouth. And as I said earlier, the word martyr is also the word witness, and somehow there are going to be those, you know, if you're very insecure in yourself, it's going to be hard for you to be a good witness, because you're going to take it on the chin, and a lot of people aren't going to respond the way we want. But you know what? They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the God that we represent. So who cares if they reject? You know what? I've made some people very uncomfortable before I came into the church, telling them, you know what? Just do your thing. Leave me alone. But they were so tenacious, kept inviting me, and I'm grateful. Does heaven hear a sound of us doing head-to-head to keep what we have been given by God? Will we remain on the mountain or knocked down by a form of godliness and deny the power of God? Do we mark our territory with tracts and Bible verses? You know, do we leave a little testimony here and a little testimony there? We're saying, no, this is my territory. Will we pick up our sword of the Spirit to defend our Jesus when they attack this truth? Now, what are you talking? You don't believe that? What's wrong with you? Well, here's the scripture. Here's the tract. Here's the information. It should be a natural response to defending the one that we love. I love Jesus so much, I'm going to defend who he is. I said, so how is it explained, this Trinity? Well, they say it's a mystery. And please, I don't want to offend anybody here if that's the way you were taught. I was taught that when I went to parochial school, went to Trinitarian church for many years. But I said, can you imagine a God that loves us so much that he would robe himself in flesh, come from heaven, die on a cross, and then he would make the mystery as to who he is? It just doesn't make sense. I would think the main theme of the entire book would be, I'm Jesus, you know? I mean, it wasn't long on the road to Emmaus that he opened the understanding of two disciples from the very beginning. There was no New Testament. He was talking about himself throughout the entire Old Testament, the shadows and types. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22 and 31, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, cast you in the wind of every doctrine. Satan desperately wants to invade God's territory in the church as well as outside the church. From time to time over the last 27 years, I have had to stomp out little fires of division where, well, I don't know if that's so important. I don't believe that this is, you know what? It's all about the attack, trying to divide. And when we won't defend the whole book, will God come and defend us? Hallelujah. Psalms 24 and 1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And that's why there is so little peace in the world. Satan wants what belongs to God. And the fight is the Hatfields and the McCoys. It's God against the enemy of our soul for each and every one of us. He wants you back, you see. And he won't let up. He'll tempt us. The price is right. Come on down. You know, what about this? Well, I can give you this job, but you're going to have to spend more time. I can give you this woman, but, well, she just doesn't have the same commitment that, you know, it's on and on, these little things. Would you turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, please? First John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If we're constantly reaffirming Jesus is God, Jesus is God, he's the image of the invisible God. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. All power in heaven and earth is given to me, he said. So if he has all power in heaven and earth, then... And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. I just love what Brother Smith said. He's such a simple guy, but God gives him revelation. He said, remember when the shadow of Jesus was cast over these people and they were healed? No, because that never happened. But with Peter, his shadow was cast over the sick and they were healed. Greater things than these shall you do. And it's true. Hallelujah. Once this church is taken out of the world, according to Revelation 13, Satan and the Antichrist will cause everyone to take a number on his right hand and forward. We're talking about territory here. You see, marking those things that he owns. And we could spend an hour just talking about the technology that is there. And perhaps will happen in a short period of time. We have all set boundaries in our lives. Where are your boundaries set? How far will you go? Will you cross the line? How far will you allow the enemy to come into your territory? We don't let people just walk into our house uninvited, sit down at our table, go to the refrigerator, take the food out. Oh, well, yeah, I guess they needed it, you know. I don't think so. My wife packs, you know, and she wouldn't allow that to happen. And yet, could somebody do that spiritually with us? You know? When you meet that person in the ball who who has divorced himself from all truth, saying, well, you know, God really does, he doesn't think that that's important. Do we say, well, you know, that's your opinion? Or do we, as a martyr would, open our mouth and simply say, no, that's my Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see? Glory to God. We don't let people just run over us and take the things that we love and that are important. Then why would we allow the enemy in our thoughts and in our entertainment, sneaking up on our family? Church, we need to be more territorial, protect that which God has given us, and buy the truth and sell it not and embrace it. Now, there's no one more territorial than God. Amen. 1 Chronicles 16 and 22 says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And that's us, folks. Don't you dare come near God's saints, bought with precious blood. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, in Exodus 20 and 5. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul's saying, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So God is jealous over us, but the man of God is jealous over us. No, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Our God is a jealous God. No one touches what is his. No one gets to God's people without his permission, and Job has demonstrated that. Now, if we really understand that we are in the hands of a jealous God who said he's going to fight for us and that he will protect us, especially those that are his, then we have great confidence that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and the more tenacious we need to be to fight for the things that God has given us and not let them go because somebody says they're not important any longer. Hallelujah. Our last scripture, if our musicians would come, it's Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you understand how much God loves us, then you recognize that all things that happen to us are for our good according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate or limit us in our liberty to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you felt the presence of God this morning, you know God's for you. If you've been obedient to the word, you've been baptized and filled with his Spirit, I'm telling you, God's for us. Don't be afraid. You're rebuilding the wall. Don't be afraid. You're going to take new territory. Don't be afraid. Why don't you consider inviting somebody to a Bible study? Because God's for us. He that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Can you imagine that God prays for us? Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, are you persuaded this morning? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depth nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Things may not be going well, but you're Jesus. Amen. Amen. He's fighting for you. You might not see it happening. You know? He sends angels in here. I can't tell you how many people on Saturday mornings have told me that while we're praying here, there are angels standing in corners or along the walls or up here on the platform because the highlight is when people gather themselves together to talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he's dispatching angels to this place on a Saturday morning, I believe that God is also answering prayer on a Saturday morning and strengthening us through it. Hallelujah. Man, Pastor, you're just so restrictive. You know, other churches don't. I'm not responsible for other churches, but I'm responsible for... I am a jealous pastor. And if I were a hireling, it wouldn't matter. If I was here for a paycheck, it wouldn't matter. But see, when you love something, you'll give your life for it. You'll stand for it. I don't care if everybody else is against you. I don't care if everybody, doesn't see it the way you do. When you love somebody, you'll do whatever it takes in order to keep them safe. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Amen. Glory to God. I just don't get the idea that the church is a democracy. It's not. It's, well, how many of you want to? No. It's the book. I pledge allegiance to the flag under the republic for which we stand. It's under a constitution that sets out the laws of the land, and I can't nor anybody else make an executive order that countermands what this book says. Can't do it. It's not a matter of who wants to, it's a matter of how many will conform, how many will fight for God, how many will keep this truth. Glory to God. I'm glad I'm a part of a church that loves this truth more than they love their own lives. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name this morning, it'd be a great time. Amen. To get baptized. Amen. If you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, this would be a great time to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you want to make a recommitment, start rebuilding the wall, this would be a great time to do that. Amen. This is altar is open. Would you come?